Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, Pleasant Valley, our vision is not just to do great things in this room, but our vision is to saturate our community and our nation and the nations with the glory of God. And so this morning, in light of the 4th of July, we want to take just a second and just have a time of prayer for our community and for our nation and for the nations as we remember that. But we also want to pray for a special group of people in this room as well. We know many of you guys are actively engaged in public service to seek to serve our city and our community, to see renewal and redemption, and to see God's goodness go out into our community. And so I want to ask just a few groups of people to stand real quick so that we can pray God's blessing over you and your family. So if you are active duty military, veteran, served in the armed service in any capacity, if you could stand right now. Also firefighters, police officers, law enforcement, if you work for the local government, city, state, national, school teachers, any form of public service at all that you're engaged in, if you could just stand at this time, we want to pray for you and pray God's blessing over your family. Thank you guys for your service, by the way. If you guys would join me in praying. Father God, I'm so thankful for the men and women standing in this room right now, as well as the countless others who day in and day out serve our community in really powerful ways. God, we pray that you would just bless them. Many of them could be making a lot more money in the private sector, but they have chosen to live lives of service to our community and to our nation. So Lord, I pray that you would just bless that investment, and God, that you would bear fruit in that, that we would see renewal, that we would see goodness, that we would see mercy go out into our community groups. And Lord, we pray that that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, I pray for our nation as we enter into uncertain times where there's so much division, so much bitterness, so much anxiety. God, just help us as God's people to offer a hopeful alternative so that our ultimate hope is not placed in what happens in Washington, but our ultimate hope is in a king who's on a throne. And so Lord, help us to rest in that as we seek to be agents of goodness in our communities as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys can see them. Well, good morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Andy, and I'm one of the pastors here at Pleasant Valley. And so if you're newer to the church, I just want to say we're so glad that you're here, and you picked a perfect week to come, because this morning we are launching a new sermon series through Hebrews chapter 11 called Hidden Heroes of the Faith. So we've all got heroes, people that we look up to or want to be like, and that can look different in different seasons. Like when you're younger, your heroes look a little different. When I was younger, my hero was definitely the Power Rangers, like the 90s, like back when Power Rangers was good, right? So like this is my first love there, the Pink Ranger. But I always wanted to be like Tommy, the Green Ranger, right? Because he like starts off bad, but there's this whole redemption arc where he becomes good. And as a five-year-old, that was so compelling to me. But I remember back when the very first episode of Power Rangers came on back in 93, every commercial break, I would run to the top of the basement stairs and I would yell a plot summary down to my dad of everything that had happened since the last commercial break. So I'm sure he really was blessed by that as he was just trying to get some work done on a Saturday morning. But we just are really into that. As we get older, our heroes change. They start to look less like the Avengers and more like the kinds of people that we want to be. Maybe it's a mentor. Maybe it's your parents or your grandparents. Maybe it's somebody that inspires you. Today, I want to look less like Tommy from Power Rangers and that majestic ponytail. And I want to look a lot more like the dad from Bluey. Because you guys with young kids know, like, that guy's on a whole different level, right? We get older and our heroes change. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Holy Spirit inspired a text that's come to be known as the Hall of Faith, a list of Old Testament heroes who lived lives of remarkable faith. And as Pastor Josh alluded to earlier, one of the cool things about this passage is that these aren't perfect people. They're not people who just did all the right things and had enough faith and earned God's favor. They were really jacked up people for the most part, if you read through that list. I mean, Samson made the Hall of Faith. That guy was a disaster if you read the Bible. But in his best moment, he was not defined by his failures. He was defined by the faith that he had in the God who provided. And he gets listed for all to remember in this hall of faith. And so we're going to look at several of these people over the next several weeks and look at lessons that we can learn about what it means to be people of faith. And most importantly, we're going to look at how they all point to the greatest hero in the Bible, and that is Jesus. So if you join me in standing at this time out of respect for the reading of God's word, we're going to pick up in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their condemnation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that were visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and when he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. So before we look at our first hero of the faith, I think it's really important to start just with a definition of faith. Like, we talk about faith, we throw this word around a lot, but what does faith mean? What is it? Like, we see it all over decorations at Hobby Lobby. Our culture talks a lot about faith. George Michael had a song, right? You gotta have faith. I tried to get Pastor Josh to sing Limp Bizkit's cover of that song during worship this morning, but he was not interested in a Limp Bizkit moment of the week, but I guess I was. So anyway, we talk about faith. Even Oprah talks about faith, but what is it? If you talk to most people about faith, it's often this kind of vague optimism that things are generally going to work out. Our culture sees faith as like a feeling or something that we have faith in. We have these good vibes, whatever that means. It's a feeling that you're going to get what you want. But what does Scripture say about faith? Hebrews 11 says in verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So look at the words that are used here. You see words like assurance, conviction. It's not a vague optimism. It's the belief that our hope is assured. It's a conviction in things that we can't see. And you might say, well, hold on a second. I don't believe in anything that I can't see with my own eyes. Well, sure you do. I mean, we have faith in all kinds of unseen things. I mean, when you're heading to a new city and you don't know exactly where you're going, what do? You pull out this thing. We've got these magic boxes of glass and steel in our pockets, and they send trillions of packets of invisible data through the air that we can't see with our eyes, and nobody really knows how they work, right? Like, nobody in this room fully understands every aspect of how this thing works. I think there are probably very few engineers in the entire world who fully, completely understand every aspect of every system, of every component that comes together to make these things work. They're so complex, and yet we punch our directions into these things, and we have faith that they're going to get us to where we want to go. Now, sometimes we have too much faith, like Michael Scott, and we drive straight into Lake Scranton. But if you really think about it, you're putting your faith in a system that you can't fully see or understand. Everyone, to some extent, is a person of faith. Maybe it's faith in science. Maybe it's faith in your own intelligence or business sense or financial security. But we all operate out of faith. So what, then, is biblical faith? Well, verse 6, I think one of those pivotal verses in this chapter, it describes faith saying that whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So biblical faith is not a generic feeling or an optimism that things are going to work out. It's rooted in a concrete reality, and that's Jesus. So my definition of biblical faith from this text is this: faith is conviction that God is real and the hope-filled assurance that he is good. Even though you can't see him, even though life is really hard sometimes, even though we're going through some stuff at times, Christians can still be the most hope-filled people because we have faith that God exists and that he is good to his kids. So the question I have for you today is this: what is the object of your faith? In what are you finding hope and assurance? Do we have this worldly faith in all sorts of different things, or do we have this kind of biblical faith in God? Let's continue through Hebrews 11 with that definition out of the way and look at our first hero of the faith, Abel. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through faith, though he died, he still speaks. So who was Abel? Well, if you grew up in the church, you're probably somewhat familiar with the story of Cain and Abel. I mean, it's a fascinating story. It's got family drama and sibling rivalry and murder. It's like everything you'd want in an HBO special. It's like right there in the Bible. And so in Hebrews 11, we're told that by faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than his brother Cain's and that he was commended for it. Now, to fully get what's going on here, there's not enough detail in just Hebrews 11 for us to get the full picture. So we've got to dig a little bit deeper. So if you're newer to the Bible, one of the basic principles for understanding the text is that when you're reading the Bible and you get to a passage that's confusing, or you get to a passage you don't fully understand, or you're like, what's that about? You don't quite know what it's talking about. We have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. So when you get to a passage that's confusing or that's a little bit problematic to your theology, you have to look at other passages in Scripture and let those help give clues or insights into what you do with the text that you're struggling with. So to fully understand Hebrews chapter 11, we've actually got to jump back to Genesis chapter 4 and zoom in a little bit on the story there in Genesis of Cain and Abel and explore more deeply what we can learn from that story about faith. So Genesis 4 chapter 1 says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again, she bore his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him." So you've got two brothers, two sacrifices. One's accepted by God, one is rejected by God. Why? When you read this text, it could seem a little bit unfair at first, right? I mean, they bring offerings to God out of their livelihood that would seem to make sense. I mean, Abel brings a lamb because he keeps sheep. Cain brings produce because he's a farmer. I mean, what was it about Abel's sacrifice that made it more acceptable to God? I mean, is it that God prefers meat to vegetables? I mean, if you ask me to choose between some mutton barbecue and a salad, like I'm having to moonlight every time, but I don't think that's quite what's going on here in the text. I think in Hebrews 11, that actually helps us to have better context for what Genesis 4 is talking about. Hebrews 11 says that it was faith that made Abel's sacrifice acceptable to God. So there was something about Abel's sacrifice that displayed faith in a way that Cain's did not. And so this morning, I want to look at three components of faith that were demonstrated in Abel's sacrifice that are deeply relevant, I think, to each and every person in this room this morning. So first, Abel's sacrifice looked back with assurance at God's past deliverance. So if you rewind a little bit more, before we get to Cain and Abel, we actually see their parents, Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve in the beginning, if you're familiar with church, you know what happens. Adam and Eve, they live in the garden. God makes the world and everything is good. They were in perfect communion with God and creation. They had peace with one another. They had joy in their work. They had perfect relationship between one another and with God and with all of the creation. Everything was good and people were placed into paradise to cultivate and to populate the world. But then what happens? Adam and Eve mess it all up. They sin. They turn against God and do their own thing. They operate in their own designs rather than God's designs. And so they in that sense, fractured the whole world. They unleashed the curse on all of creation. Sickness, death, wars, famine, all of this was a result of their rejection of God's design in the garden. And so as a result of their sin, they then hid from God. They covered themselves with fig leaves to try and cover up their shame. And so they're hiding from God. They're trying to cover their own shame. And then God comes in with, I think, one of the most beautiful pictures of grace that we see. He comes to the garden and he says, hey guys, you can't hide from me. You can't cover your own shame. Let me do it. And so God performs the first sacrifice. He sheds the blood of an animal to make clothes for them to cover up their shame. Hebrews 9 tells us there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. God models this all the way back in the garden when he provided a sacrifice to cover the shame and the nakedness of Adam and Eve, which would point forward to the future sacrifice that was coming in Jesus. So Adam and Eve tried to cover their own shame, but God in his grace provided a sacrifice to cover it for them. So years later, you see Adam and Eve have kids. Cain and Abel grow up and they hear these stories. Like mom and dad would have been talking about what God did in the garden. Like they would have grown up hearing the story of God providing the sacrifice and their shame being covered. And so when it comes time, they grow up, it's time for them to offer their own sacrifices. One looks back and puts their faith in God's sacrifice for them. And he sheds the blood of an animal as an act of faith in God's deliverance of his people. The other brought a grain sacrifice from the work of his own hands. Cain works really, really hard to produce fruit to impress God and to cover his own sin and shame. It's like the fig leaves all over again. But Abel puts his faith in God's sacrifice and his work on our behalf. So how about you this morning? Are we walking in the way of Cain or in the way of Abel? Are you putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus, trusting that through the sacrifice that he provided, you are perfectly accepted and in restored relationship with God? Or are you working really, really hard to try and earn God's favor? Guys, let me tell you, the way of Cain is exhausting. If you were raised in a more legalistic tradition, like you get this, like many of us growing up, like we were told you have to do all the right things. You have to serve more. You better give more. You better have perfect kids. You better never cuss. You better not touch a drop of alcohol. You got to do all the right things. And if you dare step a toe out of line, God's probably going to send you to hell. Because how could you even be a Christian anyway if you're going to act like that? Shame on you. That's how many of us have been raised. That's what religion teaches. That's what many religions teach. Years ago, I was in seminary. I was taking a class on Islam. And for one of our assignments, we had to go to the mosque for their Friday prayers and just like observe and learn and write a paper kind of about what their religion was all about. And so let me tell you, rolling up in that mosque in Lexington, like I felt about as out of place as you would expect. I was an Owensboro boy, fresh out of UK. Like I was trying not to offend anybody, but like I was clearly not where I was supposed to be. Like I was trying to figure out, when do I take my shoes off? Like where do I sit so I'm not a distraction? Why is everybody staring at me? Like clearly I'm not supposed to be here right now. But it was actually a really eye-opening experience because the imam, it's their version of a preacher, he gave his message and it was all about works. They were beginning a special holy time in their calendar. And the main point of his message is that like during this special time, there's like a times four multiplier on good works right now. And so his point was like, hey, if you do like a few hours of good deeds, that could cover over a couple of days of sin. If you do a couple of days of good deeds, you could cover over like a month of sin. So this is a great return on investment. Like let's get out there and take advantage of this good deal and do some good deeds. And it was really strange. It was just different than what I'd heard before. But what's really sad about that is that the hope for the Muslim is that in the final judgment, Allah will take a set of scales and put all of your good deeds and your bad deeds on the scales. And then your hope is that if your good deeds tip in the favor of good, then you get paradise. If they do not, then you do not get paradise. But it never at any point in the Muslim's life do they ever have any assurance of like how they're doing on that scale. They just have to do all that they can and do really big things and try to work, earn, and hope that in the end they get paradise, but they never know for sure if they will. And there's a good chance you might get to the end and be out of luck. That's how a lot of religions operate. I mean, talk to Pastor Josh, who spent years church planting in Salt Lake City. Like Mormonism has some similarities with that. Like there's this hope that you've got to do all the right things. You've got to work really, really hard and be a very moral, good person and hope that in the end that it's enough to cover up your own sin and it's going to be enough to please God. It's the way of Cain. And for many of us, I think it's how we view our relationships with God as well. And yet biblical Christianity is starkly different than that because it's the only religion in which God provided the sacrifice for us. The good news of the gospel is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to clean ourselves up and get right with God to be accepted. God looked at us while we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. And in that moment, when we were at our worst, he loved us. He saved us. He adopted us as sons and daughters and took all the pressure to be good enough off because only Christ could really be good enough to earn God's favor. And so he takes the pressure off and then he gives us his righteousness freely as a gift, not to be earned, but to be enjoyed. So if you're a Christian in this room, I ask you this, are you living by faith like Abel in what God has done for you? Or are you living like Cain and trying in vain to cover your own sin and prove your worth? Are you resting in God's provision or are you relying on your own production? Let's look at verse 4. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Look at Cain's response here. Cain has this heartbreaking response. He's worked so hard. He has tried to do so much to earn God's favor, and yet God has no regard for his offering. It's not enough. And so you see Cain, he has this mixture of anger and depression. He's very angry. His face fell. He's got bitterness and despair. Can you ever relate to that? The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. See the Lord's compassion here. Hebrews 11 clarifies this text and tells us that God's talking about faith here. If Cain has faith in God's deliverance, his work, his sacrifice, he will be accepted. But if he continues to rest solely in his own works, it says sin is crouching at the door. It's like a roaring lion waiting to devour him, and it sure does. And you see the progressive nature of sin in this passage. Like first, he's like just resting in his own works. Then he provides improper worship. Then he jumps straight to murdering his brother in a field. Sin always builds. I've been away for a little while for the church for a season. I've been on a sabbatical, taking some time off and working on my doctorate and kind of recalibrating my life for the next season of ministry here at Pleasant Valley. And as a side note, I just want to say, like, I am so grateful for a church that values healthy leadership, that wants to invest in the health of leaders and make sure that they're taken care of and they're welcome with the Lord. And so I just want to not take that lightly. Like, that is a gift. So I just want to thank you guys for making that possible, because not everybody is in a culture like that. So thank you for that. But coming back the last couple of weeks, it's been really cool looking around the room to see so many new faces around here. Like, God is growing this church. And I wouldn't even gone that long. And it's like, I don't recognize half you guys. Like God is bringing lots of new people here, which is amazing. Like, it's really cool. So I don't know most of you who are newer yet. I hope too soon. So I'm not talking about anybody in particular here. But so if this shoe doesn't fit, don't wear it. But I think for some of us in this room, maybe some of us who are newer to the church, I wonder if we might be walking in the way of Cain. So you started getting back into church. Maybe you've been out of it since COVID, or maybe it's been a long time since you've been in a church, and your kids are getting older and you want to raise them in the church. That's important to you. And so you've started coming again. Or maybe something's happened in your life and you've decided, man, I've really got to start cleaning myself up and getting right with God and getting back into church, because it's time for that. And so you're coming to church, you're drinking less, you're trying not to cuss so much, you throw a 20 in the plate every now and then, and you're trying to get right with God and think your life straightened out so that you can be acceptable to God. So again, we're glad that you're here. And I say this humbly, but I do want to offer a caution. Guys, getting religious won't make you acceptable to God. Getting back into church is not going to make you acceptable to God. You can do all of the right things, but you can still have the heart of Cain. So if that's you, first of all, please don't murder anybody while you're here. But second of all, I would challenge you with this. Don't put your faith in getting religious. Put your faith in Jesus. Cain had faith in his own works to get right with God. And where did it lead him? It led him to bitterness and despair and sin and ultimately destruction. Yet Abel put his faith in what God had done to deliver him, and he was accepted as righteous. And so I just want to say this morning, guys, you can have that kind of faith this morning. Back to our definition of faith, all you have to do is believe that God is real and that he is good and that he sent his son Jesus to die in your place, to take on the wrath of God that you deserved, and to give you his righteousness and good standing before God, and then worship God with your life, not out of a sense of duty or obligation as a Cain in an attempt to earn God's favor, but no, offer it to God as a sacrifice of love and appreciation and gratitude for what Christ has already done for you. Those are very different things. If that's you and you would like to learn more about what that means or that doesn't quite make sense, man, we would love to talk to you after the service about what it means to follow Jesus and have this kind of faith. So please come talk to us after the service. The second way that Abel's sacrifice showed faith was that it demonstrated his confidence in God's present provision. Abel's sacrifice showed faith in demonstrating confidence in God's present provision. Genesis 4:3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. So look at the difference in these two offerings. I think the language that's used here is actually really intentional to make a point by the author. So it says Cain brought an offering. And it says, Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. So those are different things. So what does that mean? Well, Abel brought the firstborn lamb that was born. He didn't wait until he had a full flock and then brought what he could afford to spare. But he brought the first one. Like if no more sheep were born, like he's going to be in trouble. He would have nothing at that point. And so he brings the firstborn as an offering of faith. Another interesting detail in this passage is that it says that he brought the fat portions. So back then, that was considered to be the best, most desirable part of the animal. And anybody who's into barbecue culture knows all about that. If you've ever smoked a brisket before, I like to smoke meat and stuff. So if you've ever smoked a brisket, like the leaner, flat part, like that's good. If you cook it right, like it can be really good, but a lot of times it's easy to dry that thing out. But you know, the best, most flavorful part of the meat is that fatty point end, right? It's the other end where it's got lots of intermuscular fat. You can't eat very much of it because it's so rich. You're gonna have some digestive issues if you eat a whole lot of it. So it's just really rich and delicious and flavorful. The fat portions are the best part. Abel offered this part. He offered the first and the best. Through this offering, Abel is saying, God, I'm trusting you to provide for me. You get my first and you get what's best in faith, and I'm trusting you to take care of me. Cain, in contrast, brought an offering. Notice it doesn't say he brought a first fruits offering or he brought his first fruits. Most commentators believe that's an intentional omission, that they left that out on purpose because Cain didn't bring his first harvest. He waited for the whole crop to come in, and then he gave God out of the overflow of what was left. He gave God what was left after he had all of his needs met and was taken care of. So are you giving God your first and your best, trusting in him to provide for your needs? Are you trying to do it all yourself and just give him the rest? Can I ask a few intrusive questions right now that you're not going to like very much? I'm going to do it anyway, so please don't shoot your leftover fireworks at me. So when it comes to our finances, is God getting our first and our best or just the rest? Oh, here we go. Another pastor talking about money. Listen, if you're not a believer, if you're just curious about Christianity, if you're a skeptic, we're glad that you're here and we don't want your money. Like even if you gave it at best, you'd be giving it with the heart of Cain to try to earn God's favor. We want you to see the beauty of Jesus and to be transformed by the power of his gospel and to give your life to him as a sacrifice. So right now I'm talking specifically to the Christians in the room, those who would claim to follow Jesus. Jesus says that we can tell a lot about a person's heart by how they steward their finances. So do we approach our generosity, our budget, our financial decisions with the heart of Abel? Or in the way of Cain? Do we give God our first and our best? Or do we wait for the harvest to come in, we pay all of our bills, and we plan all of our vacations, and we see what cars we wanna buy, and all the gadgets we wanna get, and all the clothes we wanna buy, and then we give God what's left over after, if there's any left over at all? When you give your offering, are you giving it in faith in a way that trusts the Lord to provide for you? Like, think about it. Is there actually sacrifice in your offering? Like, what have you actually given up to give this offering? When that auto draft comes out for your tithe, do you even feel it? Or is it just kind of like, you know, you're just used to living without that money, so it's not a big deal and you don't even notice it going out? Like, what are you actually sacrificing in your giving? Have you ever actually had to say no to something? Maybe it's getting new kitchen cabinets or going on a certain vacation or getting a nicer car. Have you ever actually said no to something because the Lord was leading you to give that money to his kingdom instead? Now you might be thinking, well, I give a ton of money to the kingdom. Like I'm probably one of the top givers in the church. Like, you're obviously not talking to me. Well, man, that's awesome. Like, thank you for that generosity. But I will ask, how's your heart? Like, are you giving sacrificially in faith of your first and your best in a way that demonstrates that you actually utterly rely on the Lord to provide for you today to survive? Or is God just getting the rest, even if it's a substantial amount? Are you exercising wisdom in things? This one's gonna get me in trouble with some of y'all. Are you exercising wisdom in things like taking on unnecessary or foolish debt for things that you don't need, you just want? And because when we do that, that actually hinders our ability to sacrificially give as an act of worship to God. Because guys, I'm just gonna be real. It's hard to give God your first and your best when most of your paycheck's going to pay off the MasterCard bill and going to Toyota financing. Like a lot of times when we get ourselves into these situations, it's hard because we're getting all these things that we want but don't need. And then it makes it to where we don't have what any margin to actually give God our first and our best, because we got to pay the bills or collections is coming after us. So how can we sacrifice our standard of living? Maybe lower our standard of living a bit so that we can increase our standard of giving to the Lord and give an offering to the Lord that displays faith in his provision for you. In what areas could we give our time and our talents to serve the Lord? Like, are you serving the church? Like, sure, we're coming and filling a seat for an hour and 15 minutes on Sundays, but are you meaningfully involved in the ministry of the church? Do you ever serve Beacon Valley Kids? Like, they're doing amazing work back in our kids' ministry, investing in discipleship for the next generation and soul care for kids. And it's a lot of fun. Like, they have a blast back there. Kids will ask like the craziest questions. Like, did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? I'm like, I don't know, shoot. Like, that's hard if you think about it. Like, it's a lot of fun back there with those kids. What an opportunity we have to invest in the next generation. Are you in a community group or a discipleship group? Are you sacrificing a couple of hours a week to go deep in discipleship with other men and women to learn how to more faithfully walk with Jesus? Guys, I don't want to diminish what we do here on Sundays at all. I think the Sunday gathering is vitally important to every believer. So I'm not trying to knock Sundays. I think they're so important. But I'm just going to be real. Deep discipleship can't happen with hundreds of people you don't really know for an hour and 15 minutes once a week on Sundays. We have to get deeper. We have to get into smaller spaces where Christians actually know us and we actually know other people, where people know our struggles. They know our sins. They know the areas we need encouragement and the areas we need correction at times. Like, I need people speaking into my life to encourage me and build me up when I'm having a bad day, but also to tell me to knock it off when I'm being an idiot. Like, we need those voices in our lives, and you can't do that just in these larger gatherings. So guys, I think these smaller spaces, community groups and discipleship groups, those are gonna be some of the primary ways that we experience life change here at Pleasant Valley. And very few of us are actually doing that. I ran some numbers this week. If you look at our average Sunday attendance, less than 20% compared to our average Sunday attendance, less than 20% of our church is in a community group. 8% are in discipleship groups. There's about 23% that are in quarterly marriage coaching groups that meet four times a year. Like, that's a low bar, four times a year. Only 23% of people are investing regularly in marriage wellness for their families. And those numbers are actually kind of inflated because that's our average Sunday attendance, but like, not everybody's here every single Sunday. So if you look at like the church overall, it's probably closer to our Easter numbers where everybody's here on the same day. And so those numbers actually are a lot lower. And so I'm saying that not to complain or try to be negative or anything like that at all. What I'm saying is, what might that say about many of our hearts? Are we sacrificing our time with the heart of Abel, or are we walking in the way of Cain? You might be thinking, well, yeah, that sounds great. Like, I'd love to be able to do that, but we just don't have time for that right now. Like, our kids are going all different directions. Like, life is crazy. Our schedule is crazy busy. And yeah, I get that. Like, ours too. Life is busy. But I would challenge you with this. When you're looking at your calendar, is God getting the first and the best of your calendar? Or is he just getting the rest after everything else gets taken out by all the other things? For some of us, I think it is a matter of priority. Like, we tend to make time for the things that are important to us. And I can tell you, like when you make hard sacrifices to honor God with your time, I think he really does reward that obedience. Like, I'm just gonna be real with you guys, like total transparency. Sometimes it's hard for me and Taryn to go to community group. Like, I get it. Our group meets on Monday nights. Like, Mondays at the church is kind of our meeting day. So like, you're just meeting all day long. So like, I get out of work and I'm like, man, I don't want any more people. Like, I'm kind of done with that. You know, Taryn's had a hard day at the library dealing with all y'all's crazy kids. And so like, we get home and we're ready to like veg out and chill. And sometimes it's hard. We love our group, but sometimes it's hard to like have the energy to want to go. It'd be really easy to just like shoot a text out to our group. Hey guys, we're having a family night. We're going to stay in or whatever. But I'll just tell you guys, every single time we make that sacrifice and we choose to go, even when we don't feel like it all the time, we receive some of the richest blessings we receive all week. Time with God's people is worth more than anything else you can spend it on. What is God calling you to sacrifice to make time for his people? It might be hard. You might have to sacrifice travel ball this spring. Like, those are big things that we have to do. But man, I got to tell you, it is absolutely worth it. Maybe you're in one of the more than one third of our community groups that are over capacity and need to multiply into more groups to make more room for more people. Like, many of us have sacrificed greatly to build this new building we're building, which is amazing. We're praying it opens by the end of the year. We're really excited about that. But we can't just make more room in the building. we got to make more room in our homes, in our hearts for the people that God is sending us. And so, yeah, multiplying a group, there's sacrifice in that. You're close to these people. You've been through some stuff with these people. It's hard to separate into two groups to make more room for God's people. But guys, like, it's so important. Like, when some of us meet this week, we need to start talking about group multiplication in our groups and who we might raise up and who God might be calling in this room right now to lead new groups, because the mission of Christ is worth sacrificing the comfort of familiarity for. So there's 1,000 different ways that God might be calling us to sacrifice. But I think the point is this. Abel gave his first and his best in an act of faith in God's provision. What is God calling us to sacrifice as an act of faith in God's provision? All right, so Abel's sacrifice looked back with assurance at God's past deliverance. It demonstrated confidence in God's present provision. The third way that Abel's sacrifice demonstrated faith was that it showed hope in God's future promises. So Cain and Abel, they lived in a unique time in redemptive history. They grew up with the stories of their parents, talking about what had happened in the garden. But it wasn't just a story of what happened in the garden. There was a promise in the garden as well. God promised all the way back in Genesis in the garden that there would one day come a deliverer, this head crusher, to use Bible language, that's gonna crush the head of the serpent and defeat Satan, sin, and death once and for all. So all the Old Testament sacrifices, from the first one in the garden to Abel's sacrifice here to the whole Old Testament sacrificial system, all of those were pointing forward to the coming sacrifice in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we have the benefit of now we're on the other side of the cross. We see the thing that Abel was looking forward to. We have seen what Jesus has done on the cross. We have seen the sacrifice that he has offered. And now we have a future hope in that promise all the way back in the garden that one day that slain Savior is coming back in power, that he is going to return and conquer Satan, sin, and death once and for all. And so we have hope in that promise. The Old Testament heroes of the faith that we see, they had faith in that promise. And so we have that same faith in God's promise today. And so that's why in faith, we do crazy things like missions, like going to the nations. We do that because we trust in God's promise, this future aspect of the promises that God is going to save a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and that they're gonna be around that throne one day. And so we have faith in that promise and we act on it. We sacrifice for it. My wife, Taryn, and I, we just got back from the Czech Republic a couple weeks ago. We were visiting with our missionaries, Josh and Marie Ellers and their family. And Pleasant Valley, we believe that the mission of Christ compels us to invest not just in ministry here in these four walls, but in saturating the nations with the glory of God. And so we sacrifice and we do hard things because we believe in God's promise. When you go on an international trip, there's a good amount of faith involved in that. I mean, there's like 1,000 things that can go wrong. I mean, just take a step back and like objectively look at what we're doing. Like you pay way too much money to get into a cramped metal tube, and then you fill that thing up with explosive gas and you light it on fire to launch you across an ocean to hopefully land where you want to get on time and to do your ministry there. I mean, that's an act of faith. Last year when we went to the Czech, our way home was an absolute nightmare. Like it was a blessed disaster. We got stuck in New York for 3 days. Bad weather kept coming through. And so like every day it was just like delay, 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 cancel at the end of the day, which is the worst scenario because like you have all this hope that like the flight's finally gonna take off and they just keep leading you on until like 10 o'clock at night, they finally cancel it. And so the first night was by far the worst. We got turned out of the airport. It was really late at night. And so we're trying desperately to find a hotel room. The Holiday Inn Express jacked their prices up to $1,200 a night because all the flights got canceled. And we're like, oh my gosh, like we can't in good conscience like use the Lord's money like that. So we didn't go there. So we're like just trying to figure out where to go. So somebody recommended an app that will find like last minute hotel deals and stuff so you can find a place. So we found a reasonably priced room in Brooklyn. So we hopped in an Uber and went across town. Only for us, when we got there, for them to tell us, oh, sorry, there was an error. We actually don't have a room for you and there's no more rooms in town. And so we're just like, Taryn and I are standing there and we're just like, what do we do? Like we're sitting there with our suitcases. We're in the middle of kind of a party area of Brooklyn. So there's like all these kids smoking pot. Like, there's a cloud of like smoke over the whole place. We're like, oh gosh, we're not no one's bro anymore. And so we don't know what to do. And it's just like completely like a disaster. And so thankfully Rachel Lynn came through for us and she had some friends in New Jersey that took us in for a couple of days, which was great. But it was just a really horrible experience overall. So why did we go back? Like, why in the world would you ever do that? We came back again this year, which, as a side note, was a wonderful experience. Not to scare you away from international mission trips. They're not usually that bad. But why in the world would we try again the next year? Well, it certainly wasn't because of our faith in the airlines. it certainly wasn't because of our faith in the comfort of home. No, it was because of God's promise to build his church among the nations. And so we as a church want to make sacrifices to get to be a part of it. At Pleasant Valley, we pray, we give, and we go to the ends of the earth because we want to see God's glory saturate, not just Owensboro, but the nations, because he is worth it. And so we trust in God's promises, just like Abel did. We have faith that though we go through cancer and divorce and loss and persecution, that God is real and he is good, and that his promises will come to pass, and that one day, though creation is groaning, we're going to get to see him and all things will be made new. So this morning, are you believing that God really is faithful and that his promises are true? Friends, there is so much peace and joy available. Just take your eyes off of your own works and put them on the work of Jesus. Like Abel, rest in his past deliverance, trust in his present provision, hope in his future promises, and just marvel at his faithfulness and his goodness as we live lives of sacrifice out of response to that goodness, resting in the sure hope of Jesus.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.